The title of my sermon this morning is Exemplary Sanctification. Exemplary Sanctification. How have you been doing in your effort to grow in Christ-likeness? Would you say that you are leaving it all out on the field, so to speak? Would you say that you are giving your absolute best in your effort to become like Christ? If you were to rate your effort toward Christ-likeness on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest, what would it be? How would you rate your prayer life? Is it like what the Apostle Paul commands in 1 Thessalonians 5, that you are praying without ceasing, you're in a constant state of communion with God? Or Colossians 4, where he says, continually devote yourselves to prayer? How would you rate your time spent in God's Word? Is it set up as the priority of your life that you would take the Word of God, dive into it, grow in it, and live in light of it? How about your time spent in fellowship with other believers? How would you rate your effort to put into practice the truths that you receive every week from sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? How would you rate your effort? Do you have a plan of action that facilitates obedience and godly affections? Would you say that although you have not arrived, that you are giving your absolute best to get there? This is the call of God on our lives this morning from this passage. To give all that you have to become more like Christ day after day. To be in red-hot pursuit of holiness to the degree that you would say that you are giving your very best. And so, in the passage that is set before us this morning, the life of the Apostle Paul is placed before us as a model of biblical sanctification, that is, the process in which we grow to be more like Christ. In other words, if you want an example, or you want to know what does it look like to give all that I have to grow in sanctification, then you need to consider this God-breathed, perfect text this morning. And as it is, Paul provides us with four essential components of exemplary sanctification. Four key components that are essential to becoming like Christ. And so if you're taking notes, number one this morning is the first key component to becoming like Christ is a humble awareness. A humble awareness. Beginning of verse 12 and reemphasized at the beginning of verse 13, Paul writes, "Not that I have obtained this or am already perfect." And further in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." In other words, coming off of verse 11 from Wednesday night, here Paul is saying, I have not attained the resurrection from the dead. In other words, I have not attained that spot in my spiritual life that would be characterized as perfect or absolutely Christ-like. He knows that he has not made it. Paul expresses, I have not attained the spiritual perfection or perfect Christ-likeness that will take place at the resurrection. As we saw Wednesday night in going through this passage, we saw that Paul in verse 8 counts everything in this world as loss in comparison to his Lord Jesus Christ. Just knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. And that he had suffered the loss of all things because of Christ and what Christ had done to impact him. And because of that, Paul was in this absolute pursuit to gain a greater understanding, a greater grasp on the justification by faith, the righteousness of God that's given to him by Christ and the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that in verse 10, if you look at that, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. To what end? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the greatest preoccupation on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul was, I want to be like Christ. And so he continues on in this conversation in verse 12. Paul is saying here that he had not yet gotten to the place in his spiritual growth and development where he is no longer in need of any improvement. To put it succinctly, Paul is saying that he has not arrived. He has a humble awareness about his spiritual growth. He knows that he still has room for improvement. He understands that he is not perfect. It would be even later in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 where he would even say, I am, present tense, I am the chief of sinners. Paul had been a Christian for roughly 30 years by now. I think I said 20 on Wednesday night. Correction, roughly 30 years. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had already written many of the New Testament letters that we have. He was even in prison for preaching Christ. And yet, he did not let it go to his head. He was a spiritual giant in everybody else's eyes, but he still saw who he was before Christ. When he assessed his own life, he humbly admits he has not arrived. He even states it more emphatically in verse 13, where he says, brothers, and if he were to have been face to face with the Philippian believers, it's as if he would have put his hand on some of their shoulders and said, brothers, sisters in Christ, know that I have not attained this, that I have not arrived. In one sense, most likely to encourage the Philippian believers to press on, that even if their spiritual father, the one who came and preached the gospel to them for the first time, who planted the church there in Philippi, they're looking at him saying, okay, he knows he hasn't made it either. Certainly to combat the Judaizers as they would come in with their false notion that if you did this, this, and this, that you really do attain the righteousness of God. This whole phrase in verse 13 is emphatic in the original. Paul is absolutely realized that he has not made it spiritually. He wants to get that point across to them. And he's saying this with the most intensity that he possibly can. And not only that, you see with these two phrases, verse 12 Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. In verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. You see a sense of holy dissatisfaction. The man who in Philippians 4 is going to tell us he's learned the secret to contentment in all circumstances is saying, when it comes to my spiritual walk with Christ, I am not yet content. I have not made it. He's not there spiritually, but he longs to be. This is the first key component to growing in Christ. Do you humbly realize that you have not arrived? I don't know if you've ran into people in the Christian circle, those who you talk to, and it seems like they feel like they've just got it. They know that, you know, I'm walking with the Lord, I love the Lord, and you kind of sense that pride in their life. Well, it's probably at that moment that they have now become stagnant. Do you humbly realize that you have not arrived? Do you see your sin more and more clearly as the years go on? If so, there is hope for your spiritual growth. Now, that's the concept there in James 4:6, right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those who are willing to deal with their sin and call it for what it is, God is willing to come to your aid. But maybe you know that you have not arrived, but you don't really care. You're not going to be the first to say, oh yeah, I'm perfect. But maybe it's this reverse pride, and you're saying, yeah, I'm not there, and what's the use in trying? In other words, you know you're not perfect, but it really doesn't affect your heart. Maybe you've come to this spiritual plateau and you have become indifferent to the pursuit of Christ. And in a sense, you may use this a passage like this, the reality of your imperfection, as an excuse for laziness. But this is not Paul. He's not sitting there going, no, I've not arrived, and who cares? And in fact, this is not humility. This would be a presumption upon the grace of God to say, well, I know you came to change me, but I don't care. Again, notice we're not talking about a humble, or we are talking about a humble awareness, not a humble excuse. Paul does not see his imperfection and everybody else's as an excuse to be slack in his effort to be like Christ. And as you'll see, Paul is anything but slack when it comes to a Christ-like pursuit. MacArthur puts it this way: it is only those who are aware of their desperate spiritual need who come to Christ for salvation. He bases that off Matthew 5:6, those who are poor in spirit. He continues, and it is only those who continue to recognize the need to eliminate sin and cultivate holiness who will make progress in the Christian life. In other words, you've got to be humble. And you have to be more concerned of what Christ wants than maybe what you want. You need a humble awareness. Secondly, another component to exemplary sanctification is a maximum effort. A maximum effort, not just a haphazard effort, not just I'll get around to it when it fits in my schedule type of effort, but a maximum effort. And you see this in verses 12 through 14, second half of verse 12, but I press on to make it my own. because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul does not use his imperfection as an excuse to be lazy in his spiritual progress, but he keeps after it. He keeps on pressing on, so to speak. And he uses that term, I press on. The idea here is to move rapidly and decisively toward a specific object. It definitely has in mind, or in the idea of a Greek runner in racer in the games. One who has his eyes fixed on a goal and he's running ever so focused on that target. Paul has his goal in front of him and he is moving with determination and focus towards that goal. Really, it speaks of an intense pursuit. Paul is pursuing what he left off in verse 11, again, that attaining the resurrection of the dead, that ultimate perfection, that point when he will see Christ for who he is, when he is ready to be with Christ. Ultimate Christ-likeness. And not only an intense pursuit, but an ongoing intense pursuit. It's not just, I'm just going to go after this for now, or a one-time effort to try and get there. The verb here speaks or indicates an ongoing nature in this pursuit. It is his continual effort. This is Paul's life. You would think that after all that he had been through, I mean, the times of being beaten, the times of being in prison. I mean, he's in prison when he's writing this letter at house arrest in Rome. All the different turmoil and trial and tribulation that he had encountered because of his intense pursuit of Christ. You would think at some point he'd say, enough already. But he just keeps after it. He doesn't need a moment to rest. He doesn't look for that vacation, so to speak. This is getting to my own grill. He wants to be like Christ, and it does not matter how intense of a time he's going through. It does not matter the circumstances that he finds himself in. He wants to be like Christ. But why is it that Paul makes this ongoing effort? What's the driving motivation behind this intense pursuit? The end of verse 12. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The entire reason or motive behind Paul's continual effort to grow in Christ-likeness is because of Christ and his saving work in Paul's life. We even talked about this on Wednesday night. It's this ongoing desire to continue to grow in his understanding of all that Christ accomplished upon the cross. He never got tired of things like justification by faith in Christ. 30 years later, and the gospel of Christ Jesus is still the underlying motivation for Paul's passionate pursuit. Christ Jesus made me his own, Paul says. Paul was seized or laid hold of by Christ, and it transformed his life. In other words, it's all because of Christ. The basis for or the reason for Paul's continual effort in sanctification is the saving work of Christ in his life. That is to say, he's not trying to earn his salvation. He's living in light of his salvation. And what is not to live for when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you think of a greater motivation than the gospel? This has to be the ultimate reason why we live the Christian life as well. Consider the motivations behind your effort in godliness. Maybe your effort for Christ-likeness or your effort in sanctification is you're thinking about your spouse. Maybe with a great intention and a great motivation to be an example and to be Christ-like for your spouse. But if that's all there is, and the only reason there is, it's not going to last. The same, maybe you think, oh man, I only got this one shot with my kids. And again, this is a great intention and can be part of the motivation. And maybe you want to live for Christ because you certainly want to provide a good example for your children. But if that's all there is, if that's the only motivation, then it's not going to last. Maybe it's your position in the church. What will all those who I am leading think of me? And certainly there is an aspect where as a leader, we must be the blueprint. That's what they told me at seminary. It scared me half to death. The blueprint for sanctification. Hey, yeah, come look at me. You'll know how to be like Christ. That oftentimes can be a struggle of my own. Maybe it's self-exaltation. Maybe the whole effort is, I just want people to notice that I really love Christ. And at that point, you're getting into the pride world, and God will pull the carpet out from underneath you. Really, the reason for Paul's consistency, the secret for Paul's long-standing 30 years of this is my life, is found in this underlying motive. He never gets over the gospel. And if you see yourself struggling to even want to grow in Christ, then maybe it is time for you to bathe in the rich truths of the gospel of Christ again. Maybe it's time for you to consider just exactly what it is that Jesus saved you from. Maybe it's time to consider what amazing power comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And to rekindle your affection for your Savior yet again. You want your love and your gratitude for your Savior to be seen in your continual pursuit to be like Christ. Though this may be convicting, as one of our elders was praying this morning, it's also very encouraging, this phrase, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because if Christ has made you his own, then that means you now have the ability to press on like the Apostle Paul. You don't have to wallow around in self-pity. You don't have to get so introvert and say, oh, I'm never going to make it. You can look to Christ and say, hey, Christ has already finished the race. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He has given me all the power that I need to live for him. You can be Christ-like. You can pursue him through the power of Christ. Maybe you really have no effort or desire, to grow in Christ because maybe Christ has not made you his own. If you have no inclination for holiness, then you have not met the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have no desire to be like him, if your life is not demonstrating at least somewhat of a pursuit of this, then maybe you've never really met the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time for you to get on bended knee and submit yourself to him and his authority and consider what all is implied in the saving work of Christ upon the cross. Maybe you need to cry out for mercy. And oh, if the grace of God would come and fill your life. Let your love and gratitude for your Savior be seen in your continual pursuit to be like him. But Paul doesn't only tell us why he pursues Christ so diligently. He describes how we are to press on as well. We see that in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul says, though I have not attained this spiritual perfection, I know I still have room to grow. I know there's much for me to still learn. And again, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. He's written Romans by this point. I know there's still room for me to grow. He says, how I pursue this? First of all, I make it the priority. He says, but this one thing I do. And in the original, it just says, but one. In other words, he's zeroed in a laser focus. Here's one thing I do. This is the one thought I have. This is the one focus. He has an absolute focus and intensity on this one thing, and everything else is peripheral. He makes it the priority of his life. He has one focus, one thought, one passion. He's single-minded about his pursuits. What he gives himself to. He's like the horse in the horse race with the blinders on the side, and he's just looking at the one thing that he's chasing to get to the finish line. He's not distracted by all the stuff that's all around him. Paul is settled in on one main thing. He's not being pulled in so many different directions. He's keeping the main thing, and all he wants to be is to be more like Christ. Are you being pulled in too many directions? You have the longing to be like Christ, but how do I make it the priority? Maybe it's time to do a revisit to your calendar and to your plans and say, how do I make this the number one priority in my life? How? Not only that, he takes it further in the how of pursuing. What does this press on look like? What does this intense pursuit look like? He says, forgetting what lies behind. It's like the runner in the race not looking over his shoulder to see who's there or where what he's passed or what's behind him. He's not looking to the right or to the left. He's purposefully pushing those things out that would hinder him in any way. In other words, Paul is saying he's not looking back at past sins. Now, if there was sin to be dealt with that needs to be repented of, confessed, and dealt with, that's one thing. But if you have brought it before those whom you have sinned against and you have confessed it unto the Lord Jesus Christ, then you no longer have to live in that anymore. You can press forward. He's not letting those sins or those struggles in the past hold him back. But not only that, not just past failures, but also past successes. He's been a Christian for a while. And by all accounts, I mean, if we put any of our lives up to the Apostle Paul, is there a better Christian than him? I don't think so. He's not letting the past successes get him either. He's not sitting about, oh, I've won this race and that race and that race, and so I can just take it easy in this next one. He's forgetting what lies behind. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to bank on those achievements. Christ will award me at his time and his way. I'm living for him now. But not only forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. And this was a striking moment for me in my study. The phrase means to exert oneself to the uttermost, to the greatest or most extreme extent. And again, referring to the ongoing nature of Paul's exertion, the word here, it pictures a runner who's racing and his body is pushed forward, bent forward, and his arms stretched out to try and beat the person right next to him. In other words, he's given every ounce of energy he has to the process. He's given his absolute best with his eyes fixed upon that one goal. I love watching the Olympics. And last year in particular, I was even more invested. I think we were hanging out with the Estradas. We watched some of the races. And one girl that was running was, her last name was Felix. She's the daughter of one of the Greek professors, or former Greek professors, at the Master Seminary. And so we're excited because we kind of know her. At least we know her dad. And, go. Well, she was the most decorated lady in the Olympics for her racing. And she had one final race. And as far as I know, I don't think she's coming back. This was the last race that we were watching that she would ever do in the Olympics. So we're excited. Hopefully one more gold. She ended up losing, but she's racing along. She has the lead. She's just that step ahead. And the girl next to her at the end of the race dove full on to pass her at the last second. This is the idea here from the Apostle Paul. He's saying he's giving every last ounce of energy that he has on a regular basis to being like Jesus Christ. He's giving all he has, his best effort. And so the question for us is, we know we have not arrived, but are you trying to? Are you giving your best effort, or are you content with compromise? Paul was focused on giving his maximum effort to be like Christ. Again, because it was all about Christ. Paul was not content to give a second-rate effort because it wasn't about himself. It was because of the one who is worthy of our very best. He got his eyes off of himself, fixed it upon the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, he is worthy of all my devotion and effort that I can possibly give. And because he's made me his own, I'm going to give it. In verse 14, Paul zeroes in even further. He gives us the why, because of Christ Jesus making him his own. The how, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead. In verse 14, exactly what are you getting after, Paul? He says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's got his eyes fixed on one thing, that goal, that target, that mark. And it's for the prize. The purpose for which he is running is for this prize. And it says of the prize of the upward call, even better in the original, namely the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, really the result of that effectual or irresistible call of God in your life. In other words, if you're a Christian, it's because God chose you in eternity past, and then he called you in the present in such a way that there was no way that you could ever resist it. It's the irresistible call of God. The effectual call. And his one pursuit is to live up to that upward call of God, which is under the umbrella or in the sphere of Christ and all that Christ has accomplished. In other words, again, it's all about who Jesus is and what he's done. He has considered the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I'm not turning back. I have one thing on my heart and my mind, and I'm going for it. That upward call would result in what we see in verse 20 and 21 of Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul could not wait for that moment, and he was living for it. He wants to be like Christ. It's all because of Christ, and it is all towards Christ. Some of you may be thinking by this point, well, yeah, but see, Paul's just talking about himself. This is what Paul should be doing. He's the one that's saying, I press on. I'm the one that's straying forward, right? He's using that first person singular. It's me, it's I, this is what I do. Then he lays it on the Philippians, verse 15. I press on toward the goal, let those of us who are mature think this way. And it's got the exhortation, it's got the command. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also. Brings us to our third point, not only a humble awareness and a maximum effort, but a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. Which does go along with humility. Let those of us who are mature think this way. In other words, Paul is saying, you see where I'm at? You need to think the same. You need to be willing to humble yourself. And really the words there of think really speaks of your own opinion. Paul is calling us believers to form our opinion to his. And he can say that because he's writing the very word of God. He's saying, think this way. And he makes an incredible play on words here with that word mature. Let those of you who are mature, it's the same word used. I'm not already perfect in verse 12. The idea here is really to be mature, to be complete, to be the man of God or woman of God, is to think like Paul and realize that you have not arrived. He is saying you need to form your thoughts to mine. True maturity is to realize that you have not arrived and that you have much to learn and to grow in. Paul calls the believers to submit their lives to his instruction by the example that he provides, and most assuredly, as he says, to that which God brings to light. Look, I know that if you're mature and you don't see my point of view yet, I know that God's going to bring it to light at some point. In other words, if you're committed to doing what God has called you to do, and to see what God's word says and to live under it, then I know he will bring to light that which he wants you to be thinking, how he wants you to live. And that's exactly what the word reveal means. Second half of verse 15, God will reveal that also to you The word means to bring to light or cause something to be fully known. In other words, this is the illumination of God in the life of a believer. God reveals more and more of his already revealed truth as we humbly submit to his instruction. Are you teachable? I remember when Rick Thomas was here, and that was the starting point of his weekend with us, going to 2 Timothy 3:16, is profitable for teaching the word of God. And that means we need to be teachable. Are you able to receive God's instruction to you and embrace it with your life? Or do you pick and choose that which you're going to live for? Paul lays it all out on the table. He gives everything he has. Are you reserved? And I guess one way you can determine whether or not you are teachable or not is how you respond to this call from Paul today to give your very best and to set your sanctification, your Christ-likeness as the primary thing in your life. It's one thing to say, yeah, I want to be taught. It's another thing to say, or it's another thing to actually live what we're taught. Number four, another component to exemplary sanctification, another component to growing in Christ-likeness is a continual progression. A continual progression. So not only a humble awareness, knowing that you have not yet arrived, not only a maximum effort, you're giving all that you have to live for that prize of the upward call of God in Christ, not only a teachable spirit, but a continual progression. It's like, I press on, and now he's saying, press on, keep pressing on. He writes in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. That is to say, once you have reached a certain spiritual level, keep moving forward. Hold true to the point that you have gotten to. Don't go backwards. Don't give way to leisure or backsliding or thinking that you can let up. If you've reached a spot in your spiritual life, and not to pat yourself on the back, but if you are growing in Christ, if you are giving your effort, keep giving that best effort. Don't go backwards. This plays right into the world of CrossFit. As we'd been doing it for a while, then I kind of took like a month off when my ordination and everything was all going down and all the above. And I went back and realized, oh, wow. I've basically lost all of everything that I've done so far at this point. But that idea of you take any time off in your physical growth and trying to become strong or whatever it is, in your fitness, you will lose much of the progress really fast. And the same is true in your spiritual life. It's those moments when we get to a point where we're worshiping God for all that he's done, and we take a breather just to get some me time or just relax for a moment. I'm not preaching against vacation. I'm not preaching against rest physically, but spiritually speaking, there's no room for us to take a break. Once we do, it's so easy to revert back to all the to go back to prior to all the progress that you have made. And so Paul says, if you've reached a spot, don't let up, don't stop. So as you look at Paul's life this morning in relation to the questions that I asked at the beginning, not how would you rate your Christ-likeness, but how would you rate your effort in pursuing Christ-likeness. As you scan a little bit of the time of your life in the past, leading up to the present, how would you rate your effort to be like Christ? Can you say with Paul that you are giving your best? You know that you've not arrived. You have much to learn and grow in, but you are putting your best foot forward. What is keeping you from this all-out pursuit of Christ? What do you have your eyes fixed on that is keeping you from making great strides in your walk or your race with Christ? Sometimes we can shift focus on certain priorities. We let work or money or family, all those things that aren't necessarily, they're not bad in and of themselves, but we can shift our priority just a tad and make that the one thing we're living for. Maybe it can be pride. Maybe the reason you're not really growing is because you don't think you have to. Or if you do, you don't really care. Again, priorities. Maybe it's just worldliness. You've set your affection upon the things of this world. You've taken your eyes off of the prize. And you're just flailing around out there as a Christian with no real purpose all of a sudden. Maybe it's a lack of thankfulness to Christ for his saving work in your life. Maybe the truth of the saving grace of God in the work of Christ on the cross has grown cold on your heart. And you have not really taken the time to really consider, oh, look what Christ has done for me. A sinner such as I, that Christ would die for me. Maybe it's just the motivation that's underlying your pursuit. And so you keep going, but then you fall back. You keep going, and then you fall back because there's no real steady, consistent, right motivation, which would be like what we talked about because of Christ and his gospel effect. I have used from Moses' sermon in Psalm 119, verse 10, and a lot of my conversation and a lot of counseling, where in verse 10, it's the point of that sermon was by seeking the God of the Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? And in verse 10, the psalmist says, I seek you with all my heart. And it's that idea, that concept that nothing else matters. It's Moses even used the illustration of $1 million check. It's hidden in here somewhere. You're going to turn over the chairs. You're going to reckless abandon. Who cares about everything else that's going on in my life right now? There's one thing that I'm looking for. I've got to get that check. This is the Apostle Paul. Nothing else is infringing upon his one main purpose in this life, to be absolutely Christ-like. He wants to get there. He wants to attain the resurrection of the dead. He wants to give everything he has to this one pursuit. Does that describe you? What is your plan of action to put this into practice? Father, thank you. Lord, we love your word. You are so kind to not only fix our eternity when you choose to save us, but you don't leave us where we're at on this earth either. You continue to shape and form and change us. And we see Paul's effort here. And we want ours to be similar. We want to see Christ like Paul saw Christ, as the most worthy of all of our effort. We can go to other passages, Lord, and see that you're the one doing the work in us. I mean, Paul's already stated in chapter 2, 12 and 13 that it's God who gives us the desire to grow. It's God who gives us the ability to grow. So we never, it's not that Paul is taking any pride in himself at all. Lord, we know it's you. Help us to be faithful. To fix our eyes on the prize. To fix our eyes on that one goal. And to live with ever such devotion to it. That we would give our best. And Lord, forgive us for the second-rate effort that we so often give. Align our lives, our minds, our opinions to this morning. And as we live this life, for your glory and your honor, because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.